Merry Christmas, family. Is everybody excited? Who's hungry for the word this morning? Yes. Stand if you can and hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that good news or good news this morning? Are you grateful for that promise? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, your love gives, and your love, it shows up. Your love heals. Your love breaks the power of sin. Your love makes demons flee. Your love conquers everything, even death itself. So fill this place with the light of your truth. Let it melt every lie like sunshine melts the snow. Yes, we welcome you here. Come and have your way. Come and rule over us, your people. Come and speak, because we are listening. And we want your voice to be heard above all and instead of all, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. 6 more days, everybody. 6 more days. And you know the question that gets asked everywhere around this time, are you ready? Everyone's asking it, right? At every checkout stand or everywhere you go. Has anyone ever answered yes to that question? Okay, well, let me rephrase. Has any parent ever answered yes to that question? I don't know. I've done all of my cooking. I've done all of my decorating. I've written all of the cards. I sang all the carols. I bought all the gifts. I wrapped all the presents. Who is ever 100% ready? Are you 100%? Who's 100% ready in this room? Anybody? Okay, a few. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. Oh, my goodness. It comes every year, but somehow it's like the calendar flies by and we're racing around desperately, you know, trying to finish up the preparations. All of us normal people, I'll just say it like that. I mean, what? I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. Oh, my goodness. 1 year, my wife and I, we did not even get the Christmas tree up until the week of Christmas. Has anyone ever been there? Is anybody like, who's that? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Brave enough to confess. See, I think the beautiful thing about Christmas, the real Christmas, the one that we read here in the Bible, is no one was ready for it. Joseph did not have the Bethlehem Airbnb booked, right? Mary did not have the midwife. She did not have the birthing center reserved. There were no doctors on standby. The shepherds had no warning to, you know, schedule a replacement at work that night. I mean, everybody, even the smartest people in the story, the wise men, actually don't show up until after Jesus' birth. You know, unlike how we do it in the Nativity, it says they showed up at the house where the child was, right? Sometimes I wish we could be on the wise men's schedule. You know what I'm saying? Like, it'll be there. Christmas will happen when I show up, right? We'll have a party when my camel, you know, sits down, and then we're going to unpack the presents, right? No deadlines. Can you imagine receiving an invitation that says, come whenever, the party will start when you show up? That'd be pretty awesome, because there's so many invitations, you know, during this season. Invitations to parties and to productions and dinners and to caroling and to the school performances. And you can't go to everything. You know what I'm saying? Even though it all looks great, it's like a big buffet and your plate's just not big enough to have everything on it. You know what I'm saying? Over the years, though, we have got some pretty cool invitations. You know, you think about, we were invited to the inauguration of the Attorney General John Ashcroft when that happened, right? And we accepted that invitation, right? Well, we've been invited to some of the presidential inaugurations. One time, I was invited out to go and see, get a private tour of LucasArts in San Francisco. That was like a nerd dream come true. A lot of cool invitations. Some, you know, we accept, and some you just can't. And then there's those that you accidentally never respond to. Does anybody, can we just be honest this morning? Yeah, there's one invitation that I remember because I forgot it. And this is terrible. Can I confess to you an embarrassing moment? Okay, so this was several years BK, before Kirsten, right? We're going way, way back. Horseless carriages, you know, black and white TV, all of it. Bachelor days. And one of the girls in church asked me if I would go with her to her work Christmas party. And I was like, sure, that sounds like fun. But I didn't write it down in my calendar. I had a young brain, right? I was totally going to remember this. But now December rolls out and I'm, you know, involved in production and rehearsals and all this stuff. And I remember driving through town and I'm thinking, man, I need to call and I need to double check that date. And so I call. And her mom answers the phone, and the party had been earlier that day. And she had gone out, she had got her hair done and got her nails painted and was waiting for me to pick her up, and I never showed up.
Oh, you're
bad. I know. I know. I'm confessing in church, sister. I screwed up. It was completely unintentional. My intentions were good. But people, I learned something that day, that the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. You know what I'm saying? Write it down. Applause from the ladies. Yes, thank you. We learned so we can learn. I can be taught. See, my wife knows I like things in writing. And anybody else like this? I'm just being honest with you, because I need lists. I need calendars. I need reminders. Why? Because I don't trust my own memory. See? I have experience now. See, it's probably why most invitations are in writing. It's for people like me. We exist. And invitations say something about the person who sent them, don't they? About what they think is important. I mean, I'm not going to send out invitations when I cut the grass, right? I'm not going to send out invitations to watch me take the trash out to the curb. I mean, Kirsten loves it, but nobody else cares, right? Christmas, however, is absolutely a red letter moment. This is an eternity defining milestone in history. And God said, this is important, and I want to invite people to see this and to be here. See, God does everything on purpose. Everything that He does has been thought out. And so that you can look at everything that God does, all of His decisions, and you begin to see the evidence of His heart and of His character. Why these people? What does His invitation to these characters say about who God is? See, everyone who's here today or everyone who's watching this online, we're here because someone invited us. Somebody said, hey, come to church with me. Or maybe you were on the internet and you clicked on the Join That Live event now. See, every single character in the Christmas story is there because God Himself invited them. And when God invites people, God goes big. You know what I'm saying? He broadcasts it in the heavens with creation's most awesome personal messengers. So let's start with the angels. Angels, these are God's silent professionals, right? They serve in the unseen and in silence. They are secret agents passing between this dimension and the next. They're watching, they're recording events on this forbidden planet. But once in a while, God allows us to glimpse these immortals in their awesome power. And if you look at the biblical descriptions of angels or the accounts of those who have seen them, they are clearly not human. They're not cute little fat babies. They're not the souls of resurrected people. These are immense, they're mighty, awesome creatures, and they are not of this world. In every appearance, they're required to calm down some poor human who actually got to see them, and they're freaking out now. And the Bible says that these watchers, they look with great interest on our lives, on the generosity and the patience of God, and what we choose to do with the salvation that has been afforded to us. They operate and they war in a dimension unseen, but once in a while, God allows us to see them right before he's about to do something big, like a precursor event. And I like to think of it like this, like we're afflicted with a kind of blindness, like color blindness, right? But once in a while, God lets us see what's really going on. They're always here. We just can't see them. And when you look back at the stories of when angels are seen in the Bible, it always happens in a dark time when everything gets so bad that God himself is about to step in and flex, right? It says in 2 Kings, the king of Aram was at war with Israel, but Elisha, the prophet, kept telling the king of Israel where the enemies would pop up, right? And so the king of Aram sends his armies to go hunt down Elisha so that they could destroy this supernatural spy, right? It says in 2 Kings chapter 6, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here, an enemy is surrounding God's people. Have you ever felt surrounded by problems? God's prophet, when the servant's eyes opened, it says he saw it wasn't just the enemy that was surrounding the city. It was the armies of heaven surrounding them. Angels surround. Can I get praise this morning for God in his house? Angels surround. It says in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. They surround the throne of God. They surround all who are covered with the blood of Jesus. I know who goes before me, and I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And see, on this night, God allowed them to be seen. They came at night, the darkest time of the day, in a dark time in history. Hundreds of years of silence from God. Decades under the tyranny of a Roman Empire, the angels came and surrounded, not to destroy, not this time, but to extend an invitation. Come, come and see. They told exactly where to go and how to know that what they said was true. Their presence underscores God's desire that we see him, that we know him, that we experience him. And if you've ever read stories or heard about God, but you've never heard him speaking into your heart, he wants you to have more this Christmas. He wants you to experience him for yourself and to have your own relationship with him. Luke records, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. If you've seen paintings of angels, you see some artists, you know, they paint them as these stoic, emotionless guardians, right? But I want to remind you that on Christmas, the angels were rejoicing. And I think it's so awesome here that these superhumans are excited, just like little kids on Christmas Day, and they rush downstairs to see, yeah, there's presents under the tree. And then they run back up to mom and dad's room, and they grab their arm, and they jump up and down on the bed, and they say, wake up, it's happened. Christmas is here. The angels, they were singing and they were dancing. Why? Why are they so excited? Because they look on the face of God and they see what it looks like when He's looking at you. And they knew how long Almighty God had waited for this moment, how carefully He had planned to bring us this gift that we needed the most. And as brilliant and as powerful as angels are, they're just a dim reflection of the passionate love that Almighty God has for you. And even though God knew the end before the beginning, even though He knew the ultimate sacrifice would be required, He rejoiced again to be with the ones He created, to be Emmanuel, God with us. He loves being with you. Did you know that? In fact, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. When one of us turns away from a life of me first and turns to a life of God first. God Himself sings with joy. It says in Zephaniah chapter 3, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, in His love. He will no longer rebuke you, but He will rejoice over you with singing." See, we weren't the only ones singing this morning. I want you to know that. See, God sings over all who come to Him. And He didn't send this battalion to the elite or to the powerful, to the clean and the respectable. He didn't arrange a show of power for those who were the most religious or the most wealthy. No, He planned it all for a bunch of shepherds. Do you remember, anyone ever remember that TV show, Dirty Jobs, with Mike Rowe? Anybody ever watch some of those? And see, this is them. These are these guys. These are the people that civilization is leaving behind. Rome is uniting the world. Herod is building massive cities. Everything is changing. But here's some people still living on the fringe of a nomadic existence, right? And of all of the rich or the powerful that might have been chosen to receive this invitation that night, God chose the rednecks. All right. And you might have thought that the angels would be sent to the biggest mega church, or to the headquarters of the Assemblies of God, or to the studios of TBN, or to the office of some famous preacher, or to the Jeff Bezos or the Elon Musk of the Bible days. No, all of those people slept through the night undisturbed by heaven. Interesting. Shepherds were the outcast of society. They lived in isolation, and they spent their life faithfully caring for animals that would either be eaten or sacrificed. And God sends them an invitation like no other. And the Bible does not detail why, but I think it's because God feels a kinship with shepherds. You see, the sheep is one of the animals that requires a human to help take care of it for existence, because they become easily distressed. They become susceptible to predators. If they aren't shorn, they overheat and die, or they get infections from the buildup of filth and flies. They're dependent. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And on this miraculous night, God is saying, "I see you. I see the work that you've been doing for years, unnoticed, unthanked, uncelebrated. I saw it. And the good things that you have been doing secretly, I'm going to shout it from the rooftops." See, the other guests that night were of a different kind completely. The wise men, right? The magi. They were not even Jewish. They weren't even locals. They were pagans from the Parthian Empire. And they were not the children of Abraham, but they were chosen, right? They were seekers. And if you remember the story about 600 years before the first Christmas, a Hebrew slave named Daniel was made head of all the Magi in Persia. And his faith, his prayers, when he recorded the message from Gabriel, that all of that rippled through the centuries to influence this group of pagan astrologers. And they spent untold hours mapping the night sky, and they were studying ancient wisdom. And if you know me, you know that I like to read. And one of my favorite books that I happen to own is a collection of sermons. It's an original copy from the year 1678. So I have a book that's older than the United States of America. It's pretty cool. But see, these guys were poring over scrolls more than 600 years old. They were digging, right? Do you know people, do you know anybody who, they're spiritual, but they're not Christians? Anybody? I know. I hope we all do. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they were, you know, using spiritual lingo and you thought, well, we're kind of talking about the same thing. But the more they went on and talked, the more you're like, oh, they are way out in left field. You know what I'm saying? Someone, maybe they pray and they fast and they do all kind of religious things, but they have not met Jesus yet, right? So let's be clear. The Magi are not like hippie kooks in smoking dope in Mendocino, right? That's not these guys. These are brilliant, educated men, but they are pagans. And yet God speaks to them, once again, bypassing the inner circle of all the super religious people who've got the books, they've got the scroll, they've got the Torah, they've got the big fancy temple, they've got it all. And this caravan of foreigners stroll into town bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. Even long before Daniel came along, Isaiah writes this in chapter 60. Nations will come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your dawn. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. See, only God can arrange stuff like this. And if you read about the worship of the pagan sky gods like Apollo, then you know by their gifts that these men knew that they were coming to worship a God king. See, Jesus' disciples, his own disciples, sometimes they doubted, but these pagans who never saw Jesus heal the sick or raise the dead or command the wind and the waves, they never doubted for a second who they were worshiping. God invites the seeker. You remember that U2 song? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Remember that one? Big hit. Maybe the reason that you haven't is because you've been searching for something apart from God. Been looking for peace, but not the Prince of Peace. Been looking for a way, but not the one who said, I am the way. You've been looking for truth, but not the one who said, I am the truth. God says in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, God extends his invitation to these stargazers. In fact, he used the very thing that they were studying to send his invitation. See, there's over 6,000 languages spoken in the world today, and God is fluent in them all. But I like to think that every single one of us has our own language. Do you know what I'm trying to say? The ways that you and I click or connect, the things that speak to us because of our perspective. God sometimes, he'll come and speak to me when I'm just doing chores around the house, or when I'm making breakfast, or when I'm out at the range, or sometimes he'll show things to my wife when she's teaching the kids, or when she's organizing the garage, which I love. See, God is fluent in your personal language. And whether you go to church or not, or whether you're an American or not, if you are looking for God, if you are following his light, you are invited. He wants to share life with you. And nobody understands sharing life more than Mary does. She shared her life. She shared her body. The day that Gabriel appeared to her and she said, be it unto me. Her life was forever tied to God's plan for us all. And her body helped give Jesus life. Mary was going to be there from from that moment wrapping him in swaddling cloths to someday wrapping his body in a linen shroud, Mary was there from the cave to the grave. In the glory of his birth, in the heartbreak of the moment of his death, Mary was completely invested. She loved Jesus. She cared for Jesus. Before she ever knew the end of the story, Mary was willing to sacrifice. Mary committed, and she was a virgin. Saying yes to God was going to threaten every single one of her relationships. How was she going to explain this to her parents? How was she going to break Joseph's heart? Would he ever believe her? What about her reputation in that small village? Would she be forced to live as a beggar, rejected by everyone that she knew? Everywhere that Mary looked at that moment, she saw nothing but obstacles and pain, and a million reasons why she should say no to this whole Jesus thing. But Mary said yes. See, God sent Mary an invitation to see and be a part of the most intimate moments of Jesus' life because she said yes when she didn't understand. See, here in 2021, we can ask Alexa just about anything, right? And get information almost instantaneously. In fact, we get upset if we don't get the info. If the Wi-Fi shuts off, oh my goodness, the temperatures are going to rise, right? We feel like we got to know everything before we do anything. And we're researching every vacation. We're researching every, you know, vacuum that we buy or every vaccine. We research and research until our eyes get crossed. And don't get me wrong, research is good. But how much research are you doing on the one thing that you really need? Are you asking Google or are you asking God first? Mary knew she could trust God with her life, every part. Making Jesus part of her life did not make her life easier. No, quite the opposite. It made everything worse. Mary lost her reputation. She lost her home when they had to flee Egypt. You remember the story? They had to live as strangers in Egypt until King Herod died. See, the invitation to share Jesus in your life will not just erase all of your problems. I want to say that again because I think it's important for Christians to know that acknowledging Jesus as Lord and King does not mean that all of your problems are just going to magically disappear. But I've got news for you. Neither does rejecting Jesus. Spoiler alert, life is hard. Either way, no one's getting off without problems in this world. In this life, you will have problems, you're going to have some struggles, you're going to cry some tears, but listen, when we give our life to Jesus, it means now they are His problems. And who here knows that Jesus will get involved in your problems? Matthew chapter 11, then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Tell me, do you feel more rested and more peaceful after watching an hour of the news or after spending an hour at the feet of Jesus? See, one of the miracles of Christmas here is that God trusted Mary. I'm not sure that I would put my life into the hands of a 15-year-old. I'm just saying. Is there anything more powerless or dependent than an infant? And yet the one who made the universe divested himself of all of that glory and power and became a newborn child. See, the miracle is not that you and I trust the Almighty God. No, He earned that. The miracle is that God trusts us when we have not earned it and when He knows at some point you're going to blow it. right? He trusted a carpenter named Joseph to be an earthly father for his son. See, I know Mary gets all the airtime, you know, when it comes to Christmas, and she earned it. But Joseph was invited here too. Why? It's not because of his great status. It's not because of his great bank account. He's a blue-collar contractor, right? From a small town. He would take the raw materials. He would take wood and stone, and he would turn them into homes and furniture. And I imagine when God is looking through all of the men of history and looking for a father for his son, he wanted someone that would remind Jesus of him. That when Jesus as a child could look up and his face would remind him of his heavenly father. So what was it that God saw in Joseph? What strikes me about this story is that when Joseph learns about Mary's pregnancy, but before the angel comes to sort of, you know, clear things up, all Joseph knows is Mary's pregnant and I have not slept with her. And if Joseph drags her into court, he would be totally justified into doing that. She wronged him. And he also knows the end result of this would be she would be stoned as an adulteress. And Joseph, in this moment, is able to look past his hurt and see her need. I think that's pretty powerful. See, he makes a decision here to cover her shame, to quietly divorce her so that there is not a public disgrace. And Joseph covers her. And when he is told later on by the angel that this is an act of God, to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife, what does he do? He quickly obeys. He quickly obeys again when the angel tells them to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt with his wife and newborn son to escape Herod. Joseph is quick to listen, to hear, and to respond to the voice of God. But marriage does not make things easy for him. See, he's a business owner. And if any of you own your own business, then you know that really all that you have is your name. Whether you're selling a product or you're providing a service, what people, what the customers are really buying is your reputation. That your word is your bond. Am I right? But see, when he marries a woman who is pregnant with a child that is not his, he lost his name. He lost his reputation, his honor in that community where he lived his whole life. And he, even though he had to sacrifice his own reputation, he covered her. And I believe God saw himself in that. Who covered you when you sinned? When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had to come and confront it, but in the process, he covered them. And he keeps covering us, and he keeps covering us until he came to become the cover for us. Jesus' blood has become the ultimate covering, not just concealing our sins, but obliterating them. Give him praise this morning. See, I think God saw Joseph's character, and he thought, that's the man. That's the man I want as my son's earthly father. Someone who will remind him what I have done for my people. I think it's important to point out, too, that after the angel tells Joseph that it is now safe to come back to Israel, that Herod has died, what does he do? He goes back to Nazareth. He returns to that same small town where everybody knows about Mary's, you know, pre-marriage pregnancy. It would have been a lot easier to just start over in another town somewhere else. But he brings his young son and his wife back to the very place where they are going to be whispered about and they are going to be rejected. Joseph stayed when it would have been a lot easier to leave. And he walked through all of the pain of unjust rejection, and he stood by his wife, and he stood by the Son of God. And he endured all of it. And God is telling us through this invitation that his love for you endures. Through rejection, through misunderstanding, he will stand there next to you when everyone else walks out. He does not listen to the gossip about you. He stands proudly next to you, even though you don't deserve it. We deserve the rejection. We deserve the whispers and the sneering. But Jesus took it all on himself, and he stays. Isaiah 43, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through fire, you will not be burned. Because Emmanuel is God with us. Give him praise this morning. He's good to you. Emmanuel. There is no Christmas without Jesus. And I love that line from that song. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Jesus is Christmas. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him is life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. From giant galaxies to the smallest particle of dark matter, Jesus made it all, and John calls him the light of the world. And if you remember from science class in school, you might remember light has a dual nature. It's a mystery to physics. It's both a wave and a photon, and nobody knows how. It just is. Jesus has a dual nature. He is fully God and fully man, and it's a mystery. Remember when Jesus was teaching about how all the people would be brought before the Son of Man, and that he would separate them into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And he said that he will reward all those who did good to him. And they will ask, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you anything to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and come and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. See, Jesus was speaking from experience because he knew exactly what it meant to be the least. And he has come, and he is the God-man, a living example of total trust in God, trust in a couple of flawed human beings. Unable to speak or walk or perceive the world, a world that he made. Jesus gave up equality with God to become dependent on others. He walked away from untold power and riches to be placed in a feeding trough for animals. And he gave up all of that glory in heaven to be covered in swaddling cloths. Why? Love. Here, in this humble nativity, we see love, the love of God, putting himself out there for us, risking. See, Jesus came into this world with nothing. He was naked and covered in blood in a cave, accomplishing our salvation on the cross. Jesus left this world with nothing, naked, covered in blood, laid in a cave. An angel came to Mary and told her Jesus would be born. And years later, an angel would come to Mary and tell her, Jesus is alive. He is raised from the dead. See, the angels show up at his birth and they appear at his ascension into heaven. He fulfills hundreds of prophecies. Go on, give him praise this morning. I know you want to. He is worthy. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. The poor were given good news. In 3.5 years, he changes the world. And whether you believe in him or not, Jesus has already radically affected the course of your life. It is all different because of him. And if I wanted to, I could stop right there in this message, and that would sound pretty good. Put a nice little bow on this Christmas sermon, and you could feel warm and festive about Christmas. But I don't want to leave this morning without mentioning one more character who was invited but didn't come and refused the invitation. King Herod. King Herod was a tyrant. In fact, he took that word to a whole new level, didn't he? He was a politician of politicians. He knew how to play his cards with Rome. And to retain power, he had no qualms about killing members of his own family. His massive ego drove that building program. It was the biggest one ever undertaken in the region. He built that temple in Jerusalem and then named it after himself, Herod's Temple, right? I mean, can you imagine if, you know, when the day comes, when we build that new building, Calvary, you know, over on the new property, and if Pastor decided to name it Siociola Christian Center, like, okay, really? No, that's not how you do it. Herod's desire to just control everyone and everything around him drove him to murder his own brother-in-law, put his own wife on trial, execute her, and then her mother. He even killed his own sons from serial marriages. Augustus wrote this about Herod: it's better to be Herod's dog than one of his children. Herod is a kind of antichrist. See, Jesus gave up wealth. Jesus gave up power to come and save the world, but Herod would kill helpless children in order to preserve his wealth, to preserve his title, to preserve his power. And we rightly judge that and condemn that action. But I think it's important to understand and remember that right here today in America, more than 60 million children have been killed in this country for the similar reason. My power, my convenience. I'm sorry, I'm going off script a little bit, Shauna. Just ride with me here for a second. She's trying to follow along, and it's not there. But I just have to say this, because last night in my home, we were watching that movie, that Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, right? With Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed and, you know, George Bailey. You remember the story? Does everyone watched It's a Wonderful Life? And George, you know, he makes all these decisions because he's trying to do the right thing, but he's not happy. He's focused on himself and all the stuff that he gave up so he could run the savings and loan. All the people, everybody else that went off to have their life. And then that crisis hits, right? And what does he do? He runs to the bridge and he's thinking, maybe I just need to end it all. And who shows up? Clarence, that's right. You remember the movie. And the rest of the movie is what? Clarence showing George Bailey his town in scene after scene that's so different now because he was never born. Until he comes to that moment, see, when he realizes that his life, even with all of its problems, has affected Bedford Falls, hasn't it? And Planned Parenthood sends the opposite message in this country today. The spirit of Herod lives on in that selfish spirit that would say, it's okay to take life from the innocent for my power, for my convenience. That's why our founders wrote these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You don't get the second two without the first one. And it's time for Christians in America to address this. Herod took life for his wealth and his power, had no qualms about doing it. Jesus was equal to God, and yet he left it all to become a man and to humble himself and to die. And several times it records that people would come to Jesus and want to make him a king, but he walked away. Herod had the title. He had the power. It was never enough for him. Jesus had the Father. That's more than enough. See, Herod is here to teach us that belief alone is not enough. You believe in Jesus? Good for you. So does Satan. Have you surrendered to him? Have you surrendered all the power? Have you surrendered all the title? Have you surrendered all the authority to Jesus? Is he king or are you? And it boggles my mind. But Herod was invited too. Herod gets this invitation to come and to see Messiah himself. And Herod, it says, believed. Herod believed the report that he heard about this ancient prophecy about to be fulfilled, but his reaction is to do what? To slaughter all of the male babies to try to keep Messiah's power from eclipsing his. Oh yes, Herod believed. He believed enough to get his hands dirty, didn't he? But none of it was a surprise to God. God used Herod, didn't he? God knew exactly what was going to happen, and he used Herod to get Joseph and Mary to do what? To take baby Jesus to Egypt, fulfilling a prophecy spoken so many hundreds of years before in Hosea chapter 11. But when Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. See, sometimes bad people gain authority. Isn't that true? Wicked things happen. How many times do we ask, is this Satan or is it God? Who's in charge down here? And God uses Herod to answer that question, that even when the forces of evil seem to be at their strongest, they seem invincible, they seem to be winning, let me assure you, I am that I am is in control. The I Am is using it all to bring about his promise. Every word he has spoken, because I Am is in the midst, and he is in the middle, and he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And today, Herod's corpse rots, but Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and you and me. No matter what corrupt monsters take the stage, like King Herod, all of them are under God's authority. God is not deceived. He is never surprised. He knows all the wickedness in high places, and he will use it all to make clear to every nation and to this nation that Jesus is the only king and the true Lord, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess it. See the heart of God shining through. Everyone who is invited to this moment. Only God could bring all of these things together. Every person for a purpose. And he's still sending out the invitations. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this come. Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely of the water of life. That's the New Living Translation. I kind of like the word that the King James uses, whosoever, right? It's an old word. We don't use it anymore. Like, you know, who do you think? Whosoever. You have to say it like British or whatever. It sounds obscure, but it's specific. See, most of us, if we were asked, we could not name a relative past our grandparents or our great-grandparents, right? The vast majority of our ancestors are lost to us. No matter how much money we make, no matter how many degrees we earn, or what title we get beside our name, in time, our names will be forgotten by men, right? I'm going to tell you something funny about my wife. You have to love me anyway. She says the weirdest things when she gets tired. And because I remember one time, you know, we were laying in bed, and I'm just laying there, and I'm awake. I'm thinking about stuff, and I can't sleep. And I'm like, babe, I can't sleep. And she's like, watch me. And she rolls over and goes right to sleep. That helped. Thanks. One morning, I was up, you know, and I was ready to leave. I was getting ready to leave the house, and she wasn't up yet. And so I went over, you know, to her side of the bed, and I gave her a kiss on her cheek. And I was like, babe, you look really cute. And she was like, you should see me in the oven. I'm like, what? cannot trust her when she's tired, right? It's just gonna, who knows what's gonna come up, word salad. This one morning, she came downstairs, and I was sitting at the kitchen table, and she fires up the coffee machine, and the first words out of her mouth are, "Do you realize in 100 years, no one will remember my name?" And I'm like, okay, wow, good morning, sunshine, great, you know. Maybe she's going to follow it up with, "So I'm just going to go back to bed," or I don't know what she's going to say. But no, she says, "Do you realize in 100 years, no one's going to remember my name? But God never forgets one of my tears." Right? See, we long to be known, to make a name for ourselves, to make our mark, to be remembered. But when it comes to the grand stage of life, most of us are just whoever, you know? Even Jesus spent most of his life as whoever, a carpenter in a small village. Most of the people Jesus grew up with, whoever. See, God knows what it feels like to want to be known, but to be ignored and unseen and to seem invisible. And so he extends his Christmas invitation to whosoever. See, just you and me, just everyday people trying to take care of our families, trying to figure out how we're going to fill up our tank with gas, right? How are we going to pay that doctor bill? How are we going to take care of each other? Trying and screwing up, falling short. Nobody especially amazing, just whoever. But we are not just whoever to him. You are chosen. He says, "Before you were born, I knew you." He treasures us. He knows every tear you cried and why. He remembers everything that you did in his name. And the only thing that he forgets is every sin that you bring to him and repent and give to him. See, the world pushes the whosoever away, but God is inviting all of us whosoevers to come. Come and see. Come and believe. Come and know me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come, share in my Father's glory. It's an invitation you cannot afford to forget. So he wrote it down for people like me and you. People who get overwhelmed sometimes and get a little distracted sometimes. And we forget we belong somewhere better. We belong with someone who will not leave us, and he will never forget us, and he will never expose us. He will cover us. See, worship team is coming. His journey was the longest. Through time, through creation, to become Emmanuel, God with us. And this is your moment, see, to respond to the invitation that's been given, to come to him. I promise your journey is a much shorter one. To come to him, if you've been your own king, right? Come and surrender all of your desire for control. Come and surrender your need to know everything before you do anything. Come and give him the only gift he ever wanted, and that's you. All of you, withholding nothing. Jesus came to give himself to you, and the invitation is here. If you accept it, if you receive it, forgiveness is yours. Eternal life is yours. This Christmas, coming home to God, that is Christmas, see? And if you want that, will you just raise your hand right now, somewhere in this room? Somebody wants that. I want to pray with you. Everyone here in this room and everyone online, come on, let's all pray together. Father, I'm a sinner. And I've done things I shouldn't. And I've said things I shouldn't. There's good things I failed to do. Today, I'm turning from sin. And just like the shepherds, I'm running to Jesus. Just like the wise men, I am worshiping Jesus. He is King. He is Lord. My loyalty is his. Forgive my sins. Make me new. Thank you for your grace. fill me with your power so I can live for you. In Jesus' name. Come on, give God a shout of praise in his house this morning, because he does miracles. And if you have received the grace of God today in this room, or if you're watching online, I want you to do exactly what those shepherds did. They went around telling everybody what they experienced. See, tell someone, text someone, email someone. The grace of God is for them too, and people must know. Thank you for watching online. Before we sign off of live stream, we here at Calvary, we just want to bless you, and we say to you, Merry Christmas. May the peace and the presence of God be in your home this Christmas. Amen.